Good morning. You know, as I was driving here this morning, thinking about, well, the song to lead when I walk up, that's one of my, traditions as a preacher. The one song that came into my mind, but it was not a church song, but was, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, but it wasn't a church song. But it is a beautiful day out, except how many are loving this hot, humid weather? Raise your hand. Two idiots. No. 2 weeks ago, my family, we went up to mountains up in Georgia and got a little cabin for a family little vacation. And 79 degrees, very little humidity, nice mountain air. You could go out in the morning and sit on the porch and they had some rocking chairs out there and you could read. And oh, I was just telling my wife, if this could only be back at home 12 months out of the year, it would be ideal. But not to discourage anybody, but I heard the weather report. It's supposed to get up to 100, actually, one day this week. Not the heat index, the actual temperature would be 100. And they said July was the hottest summer that we've had in many, many, many a year, which I believe that. But I guess it beats the alternative of being freezing cold. Of course, I don't know. I'd rather wear a warm jacket and get warm than to be hot and sweaty. I've got some people going, it's good to be here, as always. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll get into the lesson of the hour. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy, so thankful for this day that you've given us, for the opportunity it gives us to serve you. Well, Father, we've assembled here for one purpose in mind, and that's to honor you, the one and only God. We pray, Father, that we've sung these songs together, that they've come from hearts that love you and that you've recognized that. And Father, as we later will partake of the elements, that you'll help us to remember what your son did for us so long ago because of your love. And Father, we're so thankful for your word that we can study together. We can learn with the things that you want for us to know. And Father, we might become the men and women that you truly want us to be. We're not perfect. You know that. We need your love, your grace, and mercy. We need your help. Help us, Father, when Satan seeks to lead us astray that we'll not yield. Forgive us of those times we do stumble and fail. But in all things, Father, we pray that we'll live our lives in such a way that you will look down from heaven and be pleased. And like you said of Job so many years ago, that we are your faithful servants. Be with us now as we go through this study together. We pray always that your word and not man is proclaimed, and that you're the one that's glorified. We love you. We're so thankful that we can call you our God, your son, as our Savior. So guide, watch, protect, and keep us now until the day you call us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. I want to do some challenging lessons today. Hopefully will help you and cause us to think a little bit about our individual Christian life. But I wonder, have you ever recognized how one small little decision in your life can influence everything and then change the very direction of your life? Let me give you an example of that. In 1886, there was a man by the name of Richard. Richard was a freight express agent at the Missouri and St. Louis Railroad, and he began to sell watches. At the same time, there was another man by the name of Alva, and he was tinkering with watches, jewelry, and sewing machines in Hammond, Indiana. Well, Alva, one day, answered an advertisement in the Chicago Daily News put in by Richard for a watchmaker. The two would form a department chain store, Richard Sears and Alva Roebuck, Sears and Roebuck Company. You see, the decision to place the ad, and then the decision to respond to that ad changed the outcome of their whole lives, didn't it? And the outcome of so many lives today. Folks, our life is made up of making decisions. We do it all the time. Before we go to bed, we have to decide whether we're going to set the alarm, and then in the morning when the alarm goes off, we have to decide whether we're going to get up. When we get up, we have to decide what we're going to eat. We're going to have bacon and eggs and cereal, or we're going to have something else. We have to decide what we're going to wear. We have to decide where we're going to go that day and who we're going to talk to and how we're going to end out the day. And the weekend comes, we've got to decide, what are we going to do this weekend? Every part of our lives is involved with making decisions. And I don't know if you've ever noticed how over and over again in the Bible, we find individuals making decisions that were paramount not only for their lives, but the lives of many others. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is coming to the end of his time with the Israelites. And he talks to them about all that God had done for them and all the blessings that they had received from God. And he says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give unto you. Moses was about to die. He knew that. He'd already been told he was not going to have the opportunity to go into the promised land. But he tells the children of Israel, folks, you need to make a decision. You need to choose right now that you're going to faithfully serve God. He's going to give you this land. And you need to honor him. You need to live for him. And it's fascinating to me. Moses makes that. You know what the story continues. The children of Israel come into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And they fight all those battles to secure that land. And now when you get down to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua's leadership is coming to a close. And he likewise tells Israel, you need to make a decision. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river or the gods of the Ammonites of whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, like Moses, was telling him, you need to make a decision. Are you going to put God first? Are you going to live for him? Are you going to follow his direction, his word, his commands? And he says very clearly, I want you to understand one thing. I've already made my choice. I've already decided one thing, that it's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. We have the story there of the great contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And Elijah, the Bible says, came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. You need to decide, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? Are you going to serve Jehovah? Are you going to serve the God that has brought you here and has blessed you throughout your life? Are you going to serve this pagan god Baal? One way or the other, though, he says, you're going to have to make a decision. And you remember what happened on that occasion. We have that the altars that was built and the fire came down from heaven and it lapped up the altar and the water, the sacrifice. And the people at that time said, well, we will serve Jehovah. We will serve Jehovah. One of the great tragedies is that story, is they did serve God for one generation. And then they turned away and went back to paganism. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, God is speaking to the church in Laodicea. It says, behold, I stand at the door and know. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll decide to come into him and will dine with him and he with me. God was saying very clearly, decide. It's either you're for me or you're against me. But if you make the decision that you're going to come to me and follow me, I'll come to you. We'll live together. And the great blessing, that's the promise of eternity, isn't it? I want you to get your Bibles out. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is the last part of what is known as the Great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, we find after the golden rule, he comes to a decision. He tells them that you as God's people, you need to make a decision. He says there's going to be two gates, two animals, two trees, two fruits, two destinies. And we're going to have to make a decision, he says, which one of these we're going to follow. And the first one has to deal with the two gates. Look down at verse 13, chapter 7, 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. One narrow gate, one wide gate. Question is, what do these gates really represent? Well, many people will hold, well, it deals with believers and unbelievers. Others say, well, it's actually dealing with one religious group in comparison to another religious group. But if we keep the story here, the statements there, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, I think we're going to find that basically he's dealing with two kinds of people who claim to be the followers of Christ. Remember, the great theme of the Sermon on the Mount is found in chapter 5 and verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom. But the great theme is our righteousness needs to be not what the scribes and Pharisees are living. Our righteousness needs to be something greater, something that's more in line with what God wants. The narrow, I believe, represents those whose righteousness is in the inside, and then it is displayed on the outside. Where the wide is those whose righteousness is on the outside. They're pretty on the outside, he says, but you're full of dead men's bones on the inside, Matthew 23, 27. You see, the broad people are those who end up saying, Lord, didn't we do great things in your name, verse 22? I mean, we wouldn't call these people unbelievers. They did believe in the Lord. But where they look like sheep on the outside, Jesus says they're really ravenous wolves on the inside. They stand on their own righteousness. There's those types of individuals whose whole attitude is, Lord, you're just so lucky that you have me as one of your disciples. They're like the Pharisees, who I've always said, if you wanted to find a Pharisee in the first century, you always found those individuals had a sore right shoulder because he spent all of his time patting himself on the back. You remember that time where Jesus compared the two that were praying? And here you had the Pharisee, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like other people, like this old tax collector over here, where I tithe and I fast. He's patting himself on the back. He's so wonderful. You remember the contrast, though, with the tax collector? He went off in the corner and just privately to himself lifted his eyes up to heaven and beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, the narrow individual is that one that Jesus was talking about in chapter 5. He's the one who is poor in spirit. He's the one who is mourning about his sins. He's the one who's meek. He's the one that truly is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And Jesus is saying very simply, you know, the majority of the people are going to follow the path of the Pharisees. And few people are going to decide to really let God take over in their lives. And we have that same decision to make. I was talking to an individual just yesterday, and we were talking about baptism. And we're talking about the fact, you know, we emphasize so much that do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God when we take an individual's confession? And that's significant, isn't it? You remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. What hinders me to be baptized? Well, if you believe, you may. But even the devil believes and trembles. And I remember an old professor of mine many, many years ago when I was in school said, young men, you need to understand one other thing. It's not just enough to believe, but are you willing to let him become the Lord of your life? You see, what was it Paul said? It's no longer I, but it's Christ now that lives in me. We need to make a decision. Which gate are we going to go through? Are we going to one like, that? Oh, yeah, I believe, and then we just live any way we want to? Or are we going to take that narrow gate? Lord, I give my life to you. I seek to serve you. The broad gate and the wide gate. And after talking about those two gates, he tells them in verses 15 through 20 that they need to determine which of these two gates people have chosen. And he says that you watch by the two animals, the two trees, the two fruits. Look at verse 15 with me. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. You know, sometimes we think that it's easy to recognize a false prophet. After all, they look like false prophets, don't they? But Jesus says, no, that's not necessarily the case. You see, the false prophet dresses up just like the true prophet of God. Spiritually, they walk around and they say, well, we're sheep. We're with you. We're on your side. But outwardly, where they look like they are good sheep, that they're really on fire for the Lord, inwardly, it's another story. Jesus says they're like wolves in sheep's clothing. And how do you discern a sheep and a wolf? Well, one way, Jesus said, check by the fruits that they are producing. If you came upon a tree in the middle of winter, do you know immediately where that tree is, as an apple tree or a peach tree? Well, no. Well, how are you going to determine whether it's an apple tree and or a peach tree? Well, you wait until the spring comes around, it begins to blossom and then begins to develop, and then you're going to see what kind of fruit it has, isn't it? Oh, well, this is an apple tree. This is a peach tree. And when Jesus is here talking about good fruit and bad fruit, he's dealing with the same thing he's talked about throughout this whole sermon. That the bad fruits can really be easily distinguished. They're those individuals who have this judgmental heart towards people. They're unwilling to forgive. They're seeking the earthly treasures. Their hearts are full of lust. Where the good is going to be the direct opposite. They're not judgmental people. They are forgiving people. They're those individuals you see that they're laying up their treasures in heaven, not on earth. Those whose hearts are pure. We have a decision to make. Which one is going to define us? Which one is going to define you? Is your heart good? Is it heart pure? Are you producing the good fruit? Or are you just playing games? And your heart's really producing the bad fruit. Decisions that we make. And then he turns to two distinct destinies of people who choose two different roads, beginning verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons, your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Broad people, the broad road, are those individuals who have this godly appearance. They know all the religious things, but they're self-righteous. They are those individuals who feel that they've earned and merited God's favor. But there are those who are focused on God, who want to do the will of my Father. They may not always do it perfectly, but they're trying to. Remember what Jesus said. It's not those who just say that, Lord, Lord. It's those who are seeking to do, to really follow his way. We need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves a very simple question. Are we wavering between these two? You know, Lord, I'm yours. Are we seeking, no, really to follow his will? To put him first in our lives? That when we sin, we seek to change? One of my favorite passages of Scripture has always been 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9. Now, important to understand, 1 John is written to Christians. not to non-Christians. So we need to understand it in the context that he's talking to you and to me as children of God. And he says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins. If I'm walking in his direction, I have a promise that my sins will be forgiven. Notice what the next verse says, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us, verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, the contrast is the one who's just saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these great, wonderful things? To this individual who's seeking to follow his direction. And when he makes a mistake, he seeks to correct it. We confess it to the Lord. We try to put it out of our lives. And we have the promise that when we do, the Lord is taking care of that. He's washing the sins away. But it's this attitude that says, I need every day to seek to put him first. What road are you going to follow in your life? Which is what Jesus then is emphasizing there in verses 24 through 27 when he talks about the two houses that are being built. The wise man builds his house on the rock, and the other man, the foolish one, builds his house on the sand. I want you to look at these two houses that are being built. I would imagine that their construction was very similar. They probably had very little that looked different from one another. They looked alike. They had the same type of doors and the windows and probably were painted the same color, maybe had the same rooms, the same outlet. And it's the same way that people can be. Two people can look the same. You know, same height and weight. Both may be athletic. And yet one of those individuals may be eaten up with disease inside. Jesus says that, folks, is the difference between the false prophet and the true prophet. Both can look the same. Both may be sitting there praying. Both may be giving their means. They go to church services. You know, they carry the Bible. They're individuals who they're not murdering. They're not committing adultery. They're not telling out and out lies. And both of these individuals are professing to be Christians. But one is building their house on the rock and one is building there on the sand. One is building the solid foundation of Jesus. The other is building his foundation upon really himself. Folks, let's face it. Every single one of us are going through struggles and trials in our lives. We've got ups and downs. There's times that you think you got the world by the tail, isn't it? And there's other times that you think, I'm just making it. I'm blowing it every step of the way. How do we respond to situations? When you're faced with a trial, how do you respond? As I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about a young couple that I knew many, many years ago. I was just a youngster. I was probably about 9, 10, maybe a little bit older than that. We had a couple in the congregation. Young married couple, they wanted a child so bad. And she conceived. And the baby was born. The baby was born with some sort of muscular dystrophy problem. All I can remember is seeing them bring that baby to church and the mother holding the child had no control of its bodily movements. It was just flapping all over the place, legs, arms, head. I don't know what was wrong with him. A child didn't live very long, only lived maybe a month or two. How are they going to deal with the situation? The mother's attitude was she'd thank God that God had blessed her with that child for that short period of time. The father cursed God and left him. They looked the same. But what was the decision they made? You go through trials. What is the decision that you're going to make? If you have a Pharisaic righteousness where it's all centered upon the external and you just, well, I'm so good, you're going to follow the direction of that father. But if you're letting Jesus really come into your heart, if you're putting him first and you're trusting in him in all things, you're going to have that attitude of the mother. You have to make a decision. You see, the decision is not just that you come forward one day and that you're baptized. The decision is the life that you live from that day forth. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, the Bible says that when we're baptized, we rise to walk in a newness of life. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I want to leave you with a parable. I like this little parable. It's called the parable of the ducks. You see, these ducks all waddled into the church building one day, and they got into their pews, and they sang from their duck hymnals, and they listened to the duck preacher cry out, "Ducks, you don't have to waddle anymore. You have wings like eagles, so you can fly. So fly, ducks, fly." And the ducks replied, "Amen, amen." And the service ended, and the ducks got up, and they just waddled on home. I said, "Oh, yeah. Preacher said, the duck preacher said we could fly, and we were all excited about it." But when they left, there was no change whatsoever in their life. And those ducks are not unlike so many who think of giving themselves over to the Lord, but they never get past that thinking about it stage. Where are you building your life today? Are you building it on the sand of externals or the rock of righteousness? Is your life simply an external show or is an internal commitment to him? Decision's yours. We're sitting in this building right now. We've come as people who are seeking God to worship him. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But when we walk out that door, when we go back to our homes and to our jobs and to our everyday life, what's our life like? The people who know you, would they convict you of really being a Christian or not? That's the decision we have to make. Are we really going to put him first? Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I. It's Christ now living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I love invitation songs simply because they cause me to think of the decision that I'm going to make in my life. And one invitation song we sing from time to time has this as the chorus. His power can make you what you want to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. And his love can fill your soul. And you will see, for 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Will you let him have his way with you this morning? If you're not a Christian, then we want you to think seriously about the decision of the direction of your life. Folks, I'm looking at an older congregation. I mean, I know I'm the youngster here. I'm 72, and I'm just a youngster. I know you thought I was really only 45. But I know my journey is slowly coming to an end. Same is true with you. When that end comes, Where are you going to go? In John chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it wasn't so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. Will you make the decision today? If there's anything that's standing between you and the Lord, to correct it, to change it, and to be able to, like Paul, when that journey that we are having in this life does come to an end, we can proclaim, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And there is prepared for me that crown of righteousness. If you accept God's invitation, we urge you to come. While together we stand and sing.